Father, as we come today, we are so glad for the garments of righteousness in which you have clothed us through the atoning death and sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And as we look ahead to the events of Holy Week, this will be very heavy on our mind. Lord, it is not through any works of righteousness that we have done, but through Jesus' perfect righteousness and his work on the cross that we have been clothed forever to stand forever justified in your presence. And we just pray, Lord, even if we are already believers, that you will impress on our hearts as never before just how great is your provision and just how much you love us and at what expense you purchased these garments for us. Now take your word and use it in our lives, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Certainly this is a story that we know very well, and how God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam first, then later he said, you know, I'm going to make somebody to be with him, to be his perfect partner. And so the Lord brought about that union, and they were perfect in that they had never sinned. They knew only the presence of God, and they were in the perfect setting because they were in a garden that had been planted by the Lord himself. And I can only imagine, sometimes we see these things portrayed in pictures, but I doubt very seriously if those pictures can really capture it all. And then we know about how the serpent beguiled Eve and talked her into taking of the fruit. That's a good point on temptation. The enemy can tempt you, but he can't make you sin. So when you sin, it's because you yourself have been deceived, or I've been deceived, and we give in to our cravings or desires or whatever, and we commit sin. But once the sin was done, it was done. There was no turning back. It was a permanent change of state. And so there was some reckoning to be done afterward. And then, as we read here in the reading today, at the end, they are cast out of that perfect setting to go out into the big wide world. And man has been struggling and scraping ever since. And there's a couple other things that man has been trying to do ever since, which we're going to be talking about in our message this morning. But there was a change of consciousness at the moment of sin. There was an awareness of exposure, and so the immediate response of the man and the woman after this is, no place to hide. Where can I go? Where can I hide? And so man has been hiding ever since from each other and from the Lord, and we have been trying to cover ourselves ever since then. And that is what religion is all about. Only the gospel is based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other religious systems depend on man's goodness, man's works, man's accomplishments to some degree or in some measure. It is only in the gospel that we are taught that it is only by the shedding of blood that there is remission of sin and also covering for our sin. So this morning, we're already a little bit late here, but if you're one of those who likes to fill in the blanks and have it for later to refer to, now would be the time to get that. And we'll go through just these general, simple points of observation based on this story. And if we talked about being in the gallery, you know, and the picture from last week would be an enormous encampment out in the desert. And there would be a few laying dead, and there would be others standing at their entrance of their tents, looking off into the distance at something on a pole in the distance. And we talked about the brazen serpent that represents Christ, who was made sin for us and then lifted up on a pole, and bronze being the metal of judgment, where God's full judgment was brought down on sin. And they only had to look. That's all they had to do. Just look in faith and they would be cured of their snake bite. And we talked about how we're all snake bitten and the fatality rate is 100%. And the only way to be freed from the snake bite is to look in faith. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful message? But in this one, it would be a man and a woman now clothed in garments of skin, but both being shooed out of the garden, with the garden now closed to them, with the garden now off limits to them, and with a flaming sword and cherubim blocking the way back to the tree of life. And this was actually an act of mercy so that they would not live forever in their sinful state and therefore be forever banished from God with no possibility of redemption. Because it is through the death that now God, through the death of his Son, can redeem us and restore us back to himself. So it was very important that they be banished from the garden and not have access to the tree of life. But let's look at this real quick. Number one, and these are, as you read the story, these are the obvious ones. Number one, as soon as the man and the woman sinned, they realized they were naked. Before that, they only had consciousness of God and of each other and of God's creation and all of that. Now, as soon as they sinned, like I say, there's this sense of exposure, and where can I hide? And there really was nowhere they could hide. As soon as they sinned, they realized they were naked and exposed. Number two, as soon as the man and woman realized they were naked, they wanted to cover themselves. So they did a makeshift thing. It was the only thing close by and so forth. And so in their desperation, number three, in their nakedness, both the man and the woman, they both did two things. Number one, they sought to make garments or coverings for themselves. And of course, to this day, fig leaves sewn together. I don't know what they use for thread, but probably some fiber from some plant or something. But they wanted to cover themselves, so they did the best that they could. And so both of them immediately sought to make garments or coverings for themselves. And secondly, they both, and this is very clear from the text, they both, it wasn't just Adam, they both hid from the Lord's presence. Because it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So both of them had this felt need. Nobody had told them to cover themselves, and both of them went and hid from the Lord's presence. And that has been the story of man ever since the sin in the garden. We want to cover ourselves and we want to hide. And that is what we are still doing. Most of the problems in the world today can be boiled down to those two things. Most of the trips for counseling and this and that and the other all have to do with this. All the efforts at religion that people engage in have something to do with this. And it's like, you know, the secular humanist atheist back in the days of the Soviet Union and those times, and also in Europe, the atheists in academia and all that, they predicted that within 100 years religion would be gone. They predicted that within just a short time men would have no more use for religion anymore. And I'll grant you that most of it is still false and most of it doesn't lead us to God, but they haven't been able to stamp it out, have they? Because this is so deeply ingrained in man. We know that we're naked. We know that we're exposed. We know that we've sinned. We know we have nowhere to hide. And so we are still trying to cover ourselves, and we are still, in our own way, hiding from each other and trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. And even as late as Revelation, you read where when the Lord appears, they will say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one that is on the throne. It's not a comfortable thing to stand before a holy God in our sinfulness and in our exposure and in our nakedness. So they both did this. Number four, the garments that Adam and Eve made for themselves were A, totally inadequate. Didn't even come close. Nice effort, but totally inadequate. And the garments that they made for themselves were B, the result of their own effort and design. Folks, we can try from now until the whatever millennium, and we can devise, and we can work, and we can improve, and we can do this, and we can do that and the other. Our efforts at any justification before God are always going to fall short. They are never going to accomplishment. This is what the prophet Isaiah would say to a disobedient people. Isaiah 64:6. All of us. How many? All of us. Just like chapter 53 of Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us what? All. It starts with all and ends with all. And in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I'm not even going to tell you this morning what this really alludes to. But all of our righteous acts, all of the good things that we do are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so all of our efforts, however noble, however well thought out or planned, are always going to fall short and are not going to get the job done. They were totally inadequate, and they were the result of their own effort and design, which is why God then made garments for them. Here, number five. The garments of skin, that's a very short verse, you just read it. The Lord God, who? The Lord God. Who? The Lord God made garments of skin. He could have showed them, but he didn't. He made them. He dressed them. The Lord God made garments of skin. Where do you get animal skins? From animals. Do you get them from live animals? Or dead animals. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He clothed them. And A, the garments of skin were, that God made and provided, were A, fully adequate. They got the job done. And B, they were of God's sole, S-O-L-E, only, you know, exclusive. It's kind of like the word exclusive. They were of God's exclusive provision. They had no hand in providing these garments whatsoever. It was God who provided these garments. And that's the difference between the gospel and every other system of religious teaching, because every other system of religious teaching, if you study into this comparative religion stuff or sociology stuff, which I took just an introductory course of in high school, it was showing us all the similarities. They all say you should be good and should be kind and shouldn't do evil, and that they all have some version of the golden rule and all of this. But let me tell you where they're not the same. Where they're not the same is right here. Because only in the gospel does it say, only God has made provision for your salvation. God, through the death of his son on the cross, has made provision. That is what you accept. That is what you embrace. and not, you can't add to it whatsoever. Any works we do as believers, how do we do them? Are we trying to earn points with the Lord? I hope not. Because if we are, we're still on the old system. We're not on the point system. We're on the grace system. The grace system says, I paid it all, I did it all, and I've taken care of it all. And there isn't anything you can do, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. Now, yes, now that you know me, go out and do good works out of gratitude to me and to show the world what it means to be a believer. But no, we're not trying to earn points. They were of God's sole provision. And C, they were made possible through the death of an innocent victim, which is all God was seeking to illustrate at this point. They were made possible through the death of an innocent victim. In other words, a life was given so Adam and Eve could be properly clothed. Pretty high price, wouldn't you say? What's the highest price garment in the world? It's the garments of righteousness that God has purchased for you and me, and that he has clothed us with in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they came at the cost of the death, of the life of the Son of God. Now, how many lies did it take from the devil to get Eve to go ahead and take of the fruit? Just a couple, right? Is he still a liar? And those two lies that the devil told in the garden, are they the only lies the devil's ever told? Have you ever heard somebody said that person only lies when their lips are moving? That is what Jesus said of the devil. He said to a certain group of people, and they didn't take to it too kind. He said, you're of your father, the devil. You're just like him. You're trying to do the same things. And he has been a liar from the beginning, and the truth does not dwell in him. He has had thousands of years since these original happenings in the Garden of Eden to continue to lie to people, and he has embellished them along the way so that today we don't have just a couple lies to pick from. We have thousands of lies to pick from in order to try to cover ourselves in our own efforts and in order to hide from the Lord by some other means. And I have made a list here of some that came to me this week. And you're going to recognize some of these. Now, some of these are a little kind of satirical, a little bit, you know. But as I read these, I have probably personally encountered people of these belief systems at some point in my life. But here's some of the lies that the devil is out there right now telling people, and some of these are very popular. In fact, the first three, they're just about everywhere we go. People actually believe this stuff. Lie number one, there is no such thing as good or evil, and you're not naked. You only think you're naked because religious people have put a guilt trip on you. Number two, hey, we're all naked, and there's nothing wrong with that. Accept yourself as you are. Celebrate your nakedness. Flaunt your nakedness. Number three, this one's really big. It doesn't matter what you cover yourself with, as long as you cover yourself with something. I may cover myself one way, you may cover yourself another way. Any way is okay as long as you're at peace with it. You ever heard that one? You've heard some form of that one. Number four, hey, take this copy of the Golden Rule and this copy of the Sermon on the Mount and glue them together with some good intentions and you'll be covered. Just be nice to people, and you'll be covered. Number five, just take this list of do's and don'ts, and if you get into the 75 to 80% range, you'll be covered. And if you fall a little short of that, we'll try to find you a few extra points for effort. Number six, just be really, 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 really sincere and you'll be covered. Number seven, just be as moral as you can and you'll be covered. Number eight, here, take this good works kit and assemble it. When you get enough good works in a row, you'll be covered. Number nine, just close your eyes and say, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, about 1,500 times. When you open your eyes, you'll be covered. Number 10, civic involvement and social awareness are your answer. Our sins are collective, not individual, as is our nakedness. We can only address the ills in society successfully if we address them collectively through social action. Number 11, you just need to get in touch with your inner self through meditation and discipline. Once you reach that higher consciousness, you'll be covered. And this one, perhaps the worst one of all. Just take Christ as your example and follow His teachings, and you'll be covered. It's not about His death on the cross. It's about His life and teaching. Do you recognize any of those lies? They're all lies, and they're sending people to hell every day. And this is the type of stuff that the enemy does in order to mislead us. It's bad enough that we're already sinners. It's bad enough that we have no way to cover ourselves and nowhere to hide. But what is absolutely tragic is that the enemy is offering all kinds of solutions to people as to how they can cover themselves, and he's leading them astray right over the cliff and into eternal damnation. Folks, that is why it is so important that as we share the gospel, we make it clear that there is only one way. I don't mean beat people over the head and all that, but I just mean, but let's make it clear. God's provision is the only provision. And the last time I checked, he had only made one provision. Amen? And that is the death of his son. What are we talking about at Easter time? The suffering of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, which means punishment, of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He is the only way. He is the only solution. He is God's way. He is God's provision, and he is the way that God has provided so that we can be clothed forever and ever. And I'll close with this. If it took the death of an animal or two so Adam and Eve could be properly clothed right here in this imperfect, sinful, worldly setting, how much of a greater price did it take to actually clothe us for real forever and fit us to stand in the presence of God? And that is what the death of Christ did, and no other thing could ever do. Remember that old song we used to sing? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Thank you. Shall we pray? Father, we just praise you today. We praise you for this marvelous provision. And I marvel as people would rather still try to keep working with those fig leaves, even as we try to explain the gospel and say, no, somehow or other, I can perfect this thing. Lord, let us know we are helpless sinners. We are exposed before you. You know the truth. We do not have anywhere we can hide. And the only way we can really be covered is through the sacrificial death of your Son, his subsequent resurrection, his subsequent ascension, and then taking his place at your right hand to be our high priest and intercessor forever. Thank you for providing these things for us. Thank you that we have received them by faith, not through works, Lord, just through faith in what he has done for us. And yes, now that we know you, and now that we love you, and now that we have been restored to fellowship with you, yes, we do want to do some good works, and we do want to help some people along the way and all of that. But our righteousness isn't the product of any effort of ours, but only through trusting that finished and perfect work that you have provided for us. Help us to understand it for ourselves, and help us to be able to explain it to someone else, and help us to praise you every day of our lives for the garments of righteousness you have provided us in Christ. There are none like them. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.